Now, beginning in verse 29, Jesus, John gives seven magnificent things about the Lord Jesus Christ, seven characteristics about Jesus. Christ is exalted in seven ways, and we're going to look at them briefly. First of all, we see him as the perfect man, the prophetic God, the supernatural King, the pre-incarnate one, the proclaimer of truth, the personal Savior, and the proven faultless. Those seven characteristics of the Son of God. First of all, Christ is presented as the perfect man in verses 29 and 30. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Now here we meet Pilate. Pilate's a very interesting character. Pilate was completely, totally convinced of the innocence of Jesus Christ. And remember this, people, that Pilate was no ding-a-ling. He was not a ding-a-ling. He must have been an intelligent person, or he would never have gotten to the lofty position in the Roman government that he held. So he had some ability, or he never would have been placed in the hot spot as hot as Israel was. Pilate was a pretty sharp man. Now, why would Pilate act like he did? Such a coward, such a mealy mouth, such a know what's right and do it not. There's a good answer. And I'd like to tell you what that answer is this morning. Pilate was being blackmailed by the leadership of the Jewish nation. He was being blackmailed by the high priest and by the Pharisees. Let me give you, if I may, a little historical background that will demonstrate this and will prove it. In the year 4 B.C., 4 years before Christ, Herod the Great was still king in Palestine. When Herod died, his will stated that the kingdom was to be divided into three sections and was to be given to his three sons to rule. Their names were Antipas, Archelaus, and Philip. Those were the three sons of Herod the Great. Now, Antipas received Galilee and the northern area in all of that part of the Holy Land. Philip received the territory east of Galilee, which was wild, uninhabited country. He had all of that area. And Archelaus, the third son, got Samaria, Judea, where Jerusalem was located, and a great section of the country known as Idumea. He was very young. Archelaus was about 18 years of age. He turned out to be the worst of the three sons. And Philip and Antipas did real well. They ruled quietly. They ruled fairly for Rome. But Archelaus was a tyrant. He was an extortioner. He was awful. And the people hated him. And finally, the Jews persuaded Rome to get rid of him. And so the Romans moved in, and they took Archelaus out of office. And in order to substitute for Archelaus, they decided to appoint a series of governors, like Governor Rhodes, or what were known as procurators. And since Palestine was a troublesome spot, they decided also they would need the Roman legions, and so whoever ruled would also have to be a military man. He'd have to be a fair soldier because he would have to lead the Roman legion. And so those governors began ruling about 6 A.D. after the birth of Christ, 6 A.D., and by the time of 26 A.D., history tells us that Pilate arrived on the scene. So Pilate's governorship lasted until 35 A.D. when he was sent home. He just didn't make it. He couldn't make it. And so Rome finally took him home. Some say he committed suicide on his way back. Some say he was killed by the Romans. Some say that he just kind of faded away. But from 26 A.D. to 35 A.D., Pilate exercised the right of being procurator or governor over Palestine. Now, he was a very important person from the standpoint that he governed the people. There were some things he could not do. He could not, for example, raise taxes. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a governor like that? He couldn't raise taxes. He could not accept bribes. He was not a small god. He was not to be a demigod. He was not some kind of a tyrant. He was to rule fairly and justly. And he was to rule for the Roman emperor. Now, to begin with, Pilate's terms in Israel, his very first term, did not go right. He got started off wrong. Pilate's seat of government was not Jerusalem. Remember that the man who ruled the Holy Land did not live in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was cold. It has a rather high elevation. He lived down at Caesarea, where they had the Roman circus, where they had the amphitheater, where they had the Roman games, a Roman city, right on the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful and lovely city. When you go there, you can still see the aqueduct, the ruins of the aqueduct that brought the water down to Caesarea. It was a great city. And so he ruled with the Roman garrison there, the Roman legion in Caesarea on the Sea of the Mediterranean. When he came to Jerusalem, he would go up to Jerusalem, and you literally have to go up because it's a high elevation. He would take the soldiers with him, and they would have their Roman standards, and they would have their flags flying. And on those standards was sculptured the image of the emperor. Now, you remember the emperor was not only a ruler, but he was also considered a god by the Romans because the Romans believed in emperor worship. And what this really amounted to, as far as the Jews were concerned, was the fact that they were bringing a heathen god into what they considered to be the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And so when he went up to Jerusalem, he came parading in with all of these flags and standards. The other Romans who had ruled previously took those images off of their standards because they knew they offended the Jews. They knew the Jews did not believe in other gods, and so therefore to placate them and to have peace among the people, they took them off their standards. The previous Roman rulers had done that, but Pilate did not do that. He put them up there where everybody could see them, and the Jews begged Pilate to remove them. But he was a hard head, and he would not do it. He finished his work in Jerusalem. He went back down to Caesarea, and the Jewish leaders, and perhaps hundreds, nobody knows how many, went all the way back down to Caesarea, following him, begging him incessantly for 5 days to remove those standards. And he was so furious, he finally ordered all of them into the amphitheater. You who have been with us to the Holy Land have stood in that same amphitheater. It still stands today. And he got all of those Jews in there, surrounded them with Roman soldiers from the Roman army, and informed them if they did not go back to Jerusalem and stop their request, he would kill them on the spot. And of course, there was an enormous amount of people. We don't know how many. You know what they did? The Jews just bared their necks and laid their necks down on the steps of that amphitheater and said, "Go ahead and kill us." And he was stuck. They took his bluff. He tried to scare them. And he was not the kind of man who wanted to move in on his very first initial ruling and simply annihilate the citizens, because he knew that wouldn't set well with Rome. And so he was stuck. And he could not massacre these defenseless men, and he was beaten, and he gave in, removed the images, and he started his rule of Israel as a procurator for Rome, as a beaten man. They had him under their thumb from the very beginning. Now, that's the first thing he did. The next thing he did was almost as bad. At Jerusalem, during the first part of his rule, the first year of his rule, Jerusalem needed more water. Water is the great need in the Middle East. It's such a need in the Holy Land. And the water supply was inadequate, and so Pilate determined to build a new aqueduct, but he didn't have any money. He couldn't level any taxes, and so you know what he did? He robbed the temple treasury, and that didn't go over real big. There were millions of dollars in the temple treasury, and he found all the money he needed, and he built that aqueduct to bring water to Jerusalem. But the people rioted, and they were surging through the streets, and Pilate infiltrated the populace that were rioting in the streets with plain clothes, Roman soldiers in plain clothes, clubbing people, stabbing the people to death. That's the way he broke up the riot. So the beginning was bad, and the middle was worse, but that wasn't all. Pilate then made a temporary dwelling, an apartment, if you please, in Herod's palace, and in that apartment he hung up the shields on the wall with the picture of the emperor Tiberius upon them, and the Jews began to complain about it and said that he was bringing false gods into their country because they were images, and they asked him to remove them, and he refused. And Rome had built into her system what is known as the Pax Romana all over the world, which simply meant the terms of peace imposed by Rome on all of its dominions. And one of the rules in that Pax Romana was the right of any subject to appeal their case to the emperor. And this is exactly what the Jews did. They appealed their case to the emperor, and the emperor sent a direct order to Pilate to take those images out of that apartment in Herod's palace. And again, Pilate was a beaten man. So they could report him to Rome, and he could lose his job. And he was on thin ice. And so you see, when they came to Pilate and they presented to him their desire to have Jesus executed, in a sense, they were blackmailing him. And they were saying to him, "You'd better go along with this, Pilate, or we'll tell Caesar. We'll let Caesar know about this." And over in John 19:12, it says, "And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him," meaning Jesus, "but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Pilate had to decide which was more important to him, to be just or to hold on to his job, and he slew his own soul for his political prestige. And these Jewish leaders didn't have one single accusation that would stand up in a Roman court. Pilate said, "What crime hath he done? What has he done?" And of course, that fouled up their strategy for a moment. They didn't know what to do. They didn't want a trial. They wanted Pilate to be an executioner. They didn't want him to be a judge. They didn't want justice. They wanted execution. And they answered in verse 30, they answered and said unto him, this is the way they try to sidestep it in generalities. They said, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." They just simply skirted the issue. There was no accusation. They didn't directly answer it. They said, "Well, he wouldn't be here if he weren't a malefactor." And you say, well, what does that prove? It proves one thing, that Jesus was the perfect man. What did they find? Nothing. They don't have any charge that will hold up in a Roman court of law. Their own charge was blasphemy. He makes himself to be God. The Romans would not execute anybody for claiming to be God. That was not an issue in the Roman court. And so they take refuge in their own character and their own makeup, and they speak in generalities, assuming their character is enough to indicate that Jesus must be a villain, or they would never have brought him before Pilate. And the word malefactor in verse 30 means an evildoer. And so the first thing we note is that here is a perfect man, the perfect man, the perfect man, the perfect Son of God. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. When he died, it was not for his sin, because he had none. It was for our sin, your sins and my sins, that he hung upon the tree of Calvary as he died there upon the cross. Then secondly, he was prophetic God. Notice verses 31 and 32. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." And the Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." Do you see that? They didn't have that right. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." And we read in Mark 10:32, and this is a long time before the account in John chapter 18, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." That's in Mark chapter 10. Then he said in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This said he, signifying what death he should die. What kind of a death would it be that lifted him up? A death of what? The cross. The cross. If he'd been killed by the Jews, how would they have killed him? They would have stoned him to death. You see, Jesus is in control, and this is just another way in the Gospel of John that emphasizes his deity to show that he is God. And God was moving them around to fulfill a revelation that his Son was no less than God himself, who could predict the future. He prophesied crucifixion, and that's how it's going to be. And so the Jews, not even knowing probably why they're doing it, they say, "Pilate, you do it. You do it, Pilate. We cannot consign him to death." And Jesus had to die a Roman death, which was crucifixion. He had to be lifted up. And I think it was also to convict the whole world of his death. Now, people always say it was the Jews that crucified Jesus Christ. No. No, my friend. The Jews crucified Jesus Christ. The Romans crucified Jesus Christ. And every soul crucifies him afresh and puts him to open shame that rejects him as the only sin offering for their sins. We all had a part in the crucifixion of the Son of God. And so again we see the principle that God uses the wrath of men to praise him. He was not only perfect man, he was prophetic God. He predicts the future. It comes to pass exactly as he said. Even though it cross grains what is the most normal response. Then he's supernatural king. Notice verses 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" The irony of it. "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priest, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight like the Roman legions, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now the Jews accused him before Pilate of being an earthly revolutionary who was going to lead a revolution and crown himself king. They were trying to hang on him the charge that he was an insurrectionist, that he was a revolutionary. And Pilate wasn't stupid. In the back of his mind, he must have said, "Yeah, don't you wish he was? Don't you wish he was?" Rome never had an accusation against Jesus Christ. Never. He never led a rebellion. He never led a revolution. When you hear these people on television, on these secular programs, saying that Jesus was a revolutionary, that's poppycock. That is not true. He never led a revolution. He never led a riot. He never did anything but deal with the hearts of men. Now, Jesus is a king, a supernatural king, but his kingdom is spiritual, and his kingdom does not have its origin in the human system. Now, there will be ultimately a literal kingdom, and that literal kingdom is yet future when Christ shall reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And Revelation 11:15 says, ultimately, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But Jesus proves here that he's not an earthly king by saying in verse 36, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." In other words, if I wanted a kingdom in this world, I wouldn't be standing here with no recourse, Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting instead of fleeing. Pilate knew very well that the kingdom that Jesus was claiming was no threat to Rome. He knew that. It was no threat to an earthly king. And so John very carefully presents the eternal King Jesus. He's seen as the perfect man, the prophetic God, the supernatural king. In verse 37, he's the pre-incarnate one. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this end I came into the world. In other words, he's saying, I was preexistent. I am preexistent. Where was he? He says in John 17:5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then he is also the proclaimer of truth. Verse 37, That I should bear witness unto the truth, every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Why did Christ come into the world? Why did Jesus come into this world? Because men needed to know the truth. Because men needed to know the truth. Want to know where the truth is? Just look at Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You say, free from what? Free from searching for the truth. Jesus said, I am come into the world to bear witness to the truth. What truth? The truth about God, the truth about men, the truth about sin, the truth about judgment, the truth about love, the truth about holiness, the truth about life, the truth about death, the truth about everything. And when you know Jesus Christ, you know the truth, because Jesus came to proclaim truth. He is a king, and his scepter is truth. And what an offer this is to the 20th century man who was looking for truth. But you know, Pilate was a good 20th century man. He was cynical. In the beginning of verse 38, look at what he said. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? What is truth? Do you get the cynicism in it? As if to say, I've been looking for truth all the time, and there is no truth. And that's the 20th century man today. There is no truth. And then 6, Jesus is the personal Savior, and he gives a marvelous personal invitation to Pilate and to you this morning. Listen to it at the end of verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. A lot of people today claim to know the truth. Do you know that? They claim to know the truth. A lot of people today claim to have the answers. Everyone who really knows the truth hears the voice of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to hear? It means to listen intently and to obey. There is no such thing as knowing the truth unless you obey Jesus for what he is, the truth. He is God revealed to men, and there is no truth outside of him. He is the personal Savior, and he beautifully gives Pilate an invitation. He says, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, as if to say, Pilate, you can know the truth if you listen to me and if you obey me. And I love the way that Jesus puts it in John 10, when Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and that's the evidence of a true believer. Jesus had a lot of people believing in him in John 8. Many believed on his name. But he said this, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The only way you'll ever know the truth is to know Jesus Christ. And all who know the truth know it in him, for outside of him there is no truth. So we see the marvelous Christ. And then last of all, the proven faultless. And you see it in verse 38, the latter part. When it's all over, notice now, And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. Pilate had examined him. The Jews were on the outside. They wouldn't come in and be defiled. And he went out to them. And he said, In essence, I've examined this man. I have searched him. And I find no fault at all. There is no accusation against Jesus Christ. The proven faultless. No indictment at the beginning. No conviction at the end. The King of Truth, accused, maligned, hated, but perfect and proven faultless. And so we come to full circle. Jesus is as pure in the end as he is in the beginning. And there's nothing to hold against him. He is perfect man, the prophetic God, the supernatural King, the pre-incarnate one, the proclaimer of truth, the personal Savior, and proven faultless. And I hope you see him that way this morning. I hope every person in this auditorium, every person watching this telecast, every person listening to the radio broadcast of this service, I hope you see him that way. And I hope you respond to him differently than Pilate did. How will you respond? What will you do with Jesus Christ this morning? Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." But he never accepted him. And some historians say he died a suicide. I'm speaking of Pilate. "I find no fault in him." What will you do with Christ? The way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand with our heads bowed.